So what do you want? Imagine a billionaire utters those words as he gives you his credit card. And there's no limit, of course, on this credit card. He literally gives you the credit card and says, hey, what do you want? Anything in the world, you can go buy it. Now, you might think my follow-up question would be something like, well, what would you buy? Why would you buy it? My follow-up question, that actually is more about your heart and your feelings. How would you feel? How do you feel even right now thinking about that opportunity to buy anything in the whole world, no price too big? Perk up a little bit? You salivate a little bit? Do you daydream thinking about, wow, I know exactly what I'd buy? The reality is that things make us sing, if you're honest. Shiny new objects grab our attention. They wake us up. They make us crave. They make us do crazy things. So, for example, it's less so now, but in the month of September for the last almost 20 years, there's always been a new iPhone. So these things cultivate a lot of attention from a certain population in our group in our population. So while this may not be as common now, there used to be lines and queues lining up to get the latest iPhone. Actually, even though there may not be as many lines this day, there's a YouTuber that I follow who lives in LA but literally flew to Australia to get the iPhones earlier than anyone else because, of course, Australia is ahead of us in the time zones. So the question I want to explore this morning is, how do we view property properly? How do we view property properly? We're continuing our series through the Ten Commandments. We're on the Eighth Commandment. If you want to follow along, again, it's on page 154. So as we parse out the Eighth Commandment, I want to think about it in terms of, what is the Eighth Commandment prohibiting, but what is it commending? And under those two umbrellas, thinking about what actions and attitudes is it prohibiting, and what attitudes and actions is it commending? Let's jump in and think about, what is it against? What is it prohibiting, this Eighth Commandment, in terms of actions? Well, let's start super basic. The Eighth Commandment is prohibiting stealing. That is, taking things that are not your own. That is super obvious. But one person has compared the Eighth Commandment to a Rubik's Cube. You look at a Rubik's Cube and it looks pretty simple. Just line up the colors, no big deal. But as you start cubing, you're like, ooh, this is actually a little bit more complex. There's a lot more nuance to it. In a similar fashion, while the Eighth Commandment seems very basic, just don't steal, and that's true, there's other actions the Eighth Commandment prohibits. So obviously, don't take stuff that's not your own is one action, but as well, don't deceive people. So for example, Proverbs leans into this quite a bit. The Lord detests dishonest scales, but accurate weights find favor with him. Proverbs 20, differing weights and differing measures, the Lord detests them both. Or finally, Proverbs 20, verse 23, the Lord detests differing weights and dishonest scales do not please him. Did you notice the verb there? The Lord detests, the Lord detests, the Lord detests. Clearly, God is against deception when it comes to commerce here. And the image here might be a bit foreign to us. Let me try to parse this out. What do you mean, differing weights? So imagine an old school scale like this. Back in the day, this is how you weigh goods. So for example, here's what's being prohibited here, this deception. You bring some apples to the vendor. You put the apples on one side, and the vendor puts a weight on the other side, and the goal is to figure out, when do those two things level out? That's how heavy your apples are. So let's say you put your apples there, and he puts a 5-pound weight on the right side, and all of a sudden, it's level. So you pay for 5 pounds of apples. But actually, it just said 5 pounds. It actually only weighed 1 pound. So you paid 5 pounds for actually 1 pound of apples. That's what these proverbs are prohibiting here. Don't deceive people like that. Now, again, today that feels a little bit less applicable. We don't really use scales like this. There's a lot more checks and balances. But there's other ways that deception happens, and it's a prohibition bound up in the Eighth Commandment. So, for example, cheating someone because they don't know their rights. Imagine an evil landlord who says, well, here's your rent each month, but actually, in addition to that, you need to pay me $200 in cash every month. The renter may not know that, hey, that's actually not legal. And so he gives in. That's deceiving the person. That's stealing from that person. Or, for example, bogus fees that appear mandatory but actually aren't. For example, when you buy a car, there's a documentation fee for $900. Nitrogen in your tires costs $300. The paint protection package costs $1,200, and the market adjustment fee costs $2,000. Now, if you think those are all mandatory by law and you can't negotiate it, and the car salesman never tells you any different, that could be prohibited by the Eighth Commandment. He's not being honest about what's going on here. Or, for example, there was a story in the news maybe about a year and a half ago. There's a car rental agency that was renting out electric vehicles. And one guy in LA rented a Tesla Model 3 and returned it. But he got knocked with almost $300 in charges because he didn't fill it up with gas. So Teslas don't take gas, and so that was a bogus charge there. And so if that went through, that would be deception. That would be manipulating the person for an inappropriate fee. Which is notable because there's ways to break the Eighth Commandment legally. Or other ways, when we cook the books. For example, when I think of a company cooking the books, I think of one company. In the early 2000s, Enron is often identified with cooking the books. Enron was this large energy company in the United States, but they cooked the books. It looked like they had all these profits, but they hid all these losses. And as a result, it looked like they were a very strong company. So people kept investing and investing in this deceptive company, but in reality, the company was drowning in debt. So when the truth came out, Enron collapsed, which a lot of people lost a lot of money. So the Eighth Commandment prohibits deception in cooking the books. The Eighth Commandment prohibits deception in terms of counterfeit money, price gouging, etc. So those are some of the actions that the Eighth Commandment prohibits. Yes, outright stealing, taking that which is not your own, but also deceptive actions as well. Now, what are the attitudes that are prohibited in the Eighth Commandment? If those are the actions explicitly, what are the attitudes in our heart? I think one of the attitudes is greed. One author defines greed as stealing with the eyes of your heart. Stealing with the eyes of your heart. And greed, as you know, is never satisfied. An interesting proverb from towards the end of the book of Proverbs. Leech has two daughters. Give, give, they cry. There are three things that are never satisfied, four that never say enough. The grave, the barren womb, land, which is never satisfied with water, and fire, which never says enough. There's an evocative image of likening greed to two leeches and saying, like fire, for example, it's never satisfied. When something's on fire, the fire doesn't just stop. It always wants to consume more and more and more. And so the Eighth Commandment prohibits this attitude of greed, of wanting more and more and more. The Eighth Commandment also prohibits the attitude of laziness, of slacking off, of quiet quitting, where you steal from your employer because you're not giving your employer 8, 9, 10, 12 hours of work, though they're paying you for that. So those, in a nutshell, are some of the actions that are prohibited, as well as some of the attitudes that are prohibited as well, greed or even laziness. But why? Why do we steal in our actions, and why do we have these attitudes that are bound up in stealing? I think it's because we think we're little and others are big. What I mean by that is we think our stealing is pretty little. Others steal more than us in bigger ways. We might say, you know, we steal maybe 6 or 7 times, but other people steal way more, 41 times even. In other words, we relativize our stealing. Others, yeah, they steal way more. It's not that bad in terms of quantity. We don't steal that much. Other people, way more. Or not only in terms of quantity, but quality. Think about the source of stealing. It's very easy to steal from a big name, a big corporation, a multinational corporation, or a hotel that's found all over the world. Nobody cares. They have deep pockets. It's very impersonal. And there's the rub. I almost guarantee you that tomorrow, when you're at lunch with your colleagues or classmates, I don't think any of you would, while looking at your colleague or classmate as they're eating, look them in the eye and then take their phone. Look them in the eye and take their sandwich. Look them in their eye and take their wallet. Like, you wouldn't do that because it's so personal. But somehow we justify when it's impersonal, when it's this big corporation, this multinational hotel chain, it's fine. The problem with that, however, I think it's bound up in this quote. Listen to what this author says. When we justify stealing from corporations, or when it's very impersonal and we justify, she makes this very astute observation. Sorry. If we struggle to attribute property rights to a corporation or a hotel because it's disembodied, impersonal, look where she goes. How might we struggle to attribute property rights to an invisible God? That this, she's saying, look, heaven is painfully invisible. God is spirit. You don't see him. And so if we justify our stealing because it's so impersonal, how might that spill over to stealing from God as we depersonalize him? Here's a question I came across. What type of people need to be told, you shall not steal? What type of people need to be told, you shall not steal? Well, in short, it's people who don't realize that they steal. I would not be surprised at all if right now you're super bored. Because honestly, this is our eighth week in the Ten Commandments, and every week it's almost the same formula, right? Here's the commandment. You think you obey it, but you actually don't. And here's the full idea behind the commandment, and here's how we fall short. Oh, but thanks be to God, God sends Jesus to cover our sins and redeem us from our sin. Like every week it's that same vibe, and you might be like, it's the same thing. We're going down that same path. Don't steal. You think you don't, but you actually do. But we need to keep going over this over and over and over again with each commandment. Because if we're honest, we so easily rationalize and justify each of our shortcomings, each of our breaking of each of these Ten Commandments, including stealing. So those are some of the attitudes and actions the Eighth Commandment prohibits. Let's turn the corner and think about, well, what are the attitudes and actions that the Eighth Commandment commends? What is it for here? Let's think first about attitudes. So if stealing is not paying the proper amount for something, we want to guard against that. Paying too little, we also want to guard against paying too much. In other words, I think the Eighth Commandment affirms frugality. Like, we don't want to have to overpay for something. That's not proper. The vendor is stealing from us. So again, if stealing is paying too little, we want to avoid paying too much. We want to pursue frugality in a helpful sense. I don't think we need to talk about this one anymore. As an immigrant congregation, frugality, we got this one. However, the second one I'm going to suggest, maybe we need to walk through a little bit more. So I think one of the attitudes it's promoting is frugality, but also moderation. And I feel like as Americans, this is challenging. We want to be against greed. We want to be for moderation. And I feel like historians, looking back on the 20th and 21st century, thinking about moderation and our lack thereof of it, will mention one word, Costco. Like, do you really need a 50-pound bag of cheese balls? But it was $10. Of course I do, right? And so Costco just embodies this idea of we have so many challenges with moderation. So we want to be for frugality, for moderation, and for generosity. If greed is defined as wanting to take what is not yours from others, what's the opposite? Wanting to give what is yours to others. Let me say that again. If greed is wanting to take what is not mine and give it to others, we want to be the opposite. That is to take what is mine and give it to others. In other words, the attitude of generosity. So, frugality, moderation, generosity, let's grow in those. In terms of actions, well, they're related to this. We want to be generously sharing. Look at what Paul writes. Look at the connection Paul makes in Ephesians 4. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer. We saw that, prohibiting stealing. Look where he goes next. In contrast, this person must work, doing something useful with their own hands. We'll talk about that in a moment. Why? That they may have something to share with those in need. So Paul here highlights the prohibition we just saw in the Eighth Commandment, don't steal, but rather work hard, we'll talk about that in a minute, so that you can share. So part of our attitude that is actions rather that are affirmed here is generosity and sharing. The second one that you see here is doing something with your own hands, laboring faithfully. For example, let me read you a parable in which Jesus affirms, amongst other things, the importance of laboring and working hard. It's a bit of a longer parable, but follow along. In Matthew 25, Jesus says this, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one who had 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with two bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with two bags of gold. See, I've gained two more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. But then the man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I return, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who had 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing teeth. One author commenting on this says, hey, look, we must not steal from God by neglecting, abusing, or hoarding his gifts. The affirmation in this parable, amongst other things, is when God gives you things, you need to work hard and be shrewd with it. There's other scriptural support for this idea of laboring hard. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, Paul says. You should mind your own business and work with your hands just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Paul affirms the goodness of being self-sufficient and studious. He does it again in 2 Thessalonians. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. So why? Why ought we guard ourselves against the actions of stealing, the attitudes of greed and laziness? Why should we be for the attitude of generosity? Why should we be for the actions of sharing and laboring? I think it can be summarized in one word: stewardship. When I was working on the sermon, I was going to call it ownership. That's not a bad idea. Certainly there is personal property in the Bible. The Bible assumes that. The turning point came when I was thinking, you know, we actually don't ultimately own anything. God owns everything. Remember in Psalm 50, God says, every animal of the forest is mine and the cattle on 1,000 hills. Like, all is from God. So therefore, we are rather stewards. We are entrusted with whatever God gives us. And I think stewardship captures that idea well and is frankly the key to understanding the eighth commandment. So how do we view property properly? Let me summarize it like this. We ought to view the property that we have lovingly but loosely. Lovingly but loosely. That is, we need to steward the property that we have well. We don't trash it. We're stewarding it well. Reminds me of back in the day when I was learning percussion in middle school, what our instructor would say to us. So in percussion, there's a lot of different instruments. You learn the bass drum, snare drum, cymbals, triangle, tambourine, xylophone, timpani, marimba, all these different instruments, right? You don't own any of these, particularly at that level. And so when we're in band, we're using the school's instruments. And as, at least in my context, middle school guys are apt to do, we didn't always treat it very respectfully. And our instructor would always say, hey, even though it's not yours, you ought to, I didn't say steward it well, but that was the vibe. Make sure you use this well. Like just be careful with this. Use it for good. You saw that idea as well in the parable. So we hold the possessions that God gives us lovingly. We treat them well, but loosely. We steward them well. We don't treasure it idolatrously. Years ago, I remember helping one of our young adults move, and he had just bought a luxury SUV, very nice car. And so we're helping him move, and one of the people helping him move was carrying a picture. The picture had a frame on it, and the frame had sharp corners. And as she's going by the luxury SUV, she scratched his SUV, his new luxury SUV. I was like, oh no, what's going to happen? Nothing. He was like, oh, it's okay. I was like, how do you do that? How do you view your possessions so loosely, like when it gets scratched? The Ten Commandments reveal the character of God. We asked earlier, what type of people need to be told you shall not steal? Well, the answer is people who don't realize they steal. There's a corollary question. What type of person would command you shall not steal? Here's what one author said. Only a just and generous person who can be fully trusted, who would never rob us or defraud us, who would never lie or cheat, who would never hold out on us wrongly, who is not out for himself, who feels no need and no appetite, but only overflowing kindness and abundance. In the Ten Commandments, in the Eighth Commandment, you see God's character. He is just and he is generous. In contrast with the enemy. Remember in John 10, the enemy, the bad shepherd, is seen as one who what? Steals, kills, and destroys. But in contrast, the good shepherd in John 10:11 lays his life down for the sheep. God is so generous, he sends his own son to die for us. And do you remember, speaking of his crucifixion, between whom was Jesus crucified? Two robbers. And do you remember at the end of Luke's gospel, one of the robbers has this conversation with Jesus. And he says this, "We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." So how do we hold on to possessions lovingly but loosely? Particularly loosely, how do we not treasure them so much that they become idolatrous to us? I think part of it is what that thief said on the cross. We are being punished as our deeds deserve. We have to recognize our sin. We have to recognize that we are thieves. We are robbers in our hearts, maybe physically as well. We have to allow God to sweetly convict us, but then don't stay there. He also says, and turns to Jesus as the sinless Lamb of God slain for his sins. So as God convicts us of our sin, that we too are robbers, we need to turn to a very generous God who sends his own son to die for us in our place. That gospel identity gives us a new identity, a new hope, new affection, so that when our SUV is scratched, it's not the end of the world, because that wasn't meant to give us life and hope forever. That is a pristine, scratchless SUV. Our hope is in something eternal, namely God's love for us demonstrated through his son. How do you not idolatrously treasure possessions? You press into your gospel identity. Then you can view property properly. Lovingly, steward it well, but loosely. It's not my God. Rather, we recognize that all is from God. And God owns all, including us. Let's pray together. Father, would you open our eyes, yes, both to our own heart disposition and even our actions of thievery. And as you convict us, would you then open our eyes to Jesus, who died on the cross between two criminals, two thieves, who died even for thieves like us. Lord, help us to rest in your character. Even in the parable, who we think you are impacts how we handle your possessions. Lord, you are not miserly. You are not a Scrooge. You are not a thief, but you are generous and just. So Lord, help us to steward our possessions well, to hold them loosely, because we hold on ultimately to you and we are held by you. And that, not our possessions, is our greatest joy. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Justin. Please rise with me.